Continue with our sermon series, It All Started with the Old Testament. And what we're doing in this sermon series is taking concepts that we know are important and part of our church history, our church doctrine, or that we think are rooted in the New Testament, and look at that they're really all rooted in the early teachings of the Old Testament. And as we talked about last week, it's kind of in the tone of Paul Harvey, and now you know the rest of the story. Today we are going to talk about the concept of holy living. John and Charles Wesley grew up in a home rigid in spiritual discipline. Their grandfather and father were both ministers, but it was their mom, Susan, who really pushed the spiritual discipline. And they continued in this discipline in college when they founded what was called the Holy Club in Oxford, England. They were focused on the study of the Bible and other literature. They were focused on the works of service to the sick, to the uneducated, and to those in prison. They met daily, fasted twice a week, and took communion each and every week. John and Charles Wesley believed that it is the goal of each Christian should be the pursuit of holiness, the pursuit of Christian perfection. So what does it truly mean to be holy? And since our sermon series is titled, It All Started with the Old Testament, let's go to the Old Testament. How can we talk about holiness without quoting this scripture? Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Everything about holiness begins and ends with God. Holy is the way God is. God does not conform to a set of standard of holiness. He is the standard of absolute holiness. God is incapable of being anything but holy. And because he is holy, each of his attributes are holy. Whatever we think as an attribute or something belonging to God, such as his grace, his mercy, his love, his righteousness, his omniscience, all of these attributes must be thought of things that are holy. The subject of holiness is a rich subject that changes our ability to be in the presence of God. Because God is the absolute standard of holiness, he transcends us as a finite and perfect creature. We are imperfect, he is perfect. And we often lose that concept of just how great God is, just how perfect, just how holy, just how set apart God is from us. And we are finite and imperfect creatures. And it is his holiness that affects how we can even approach God. As Moses approached the burning bush, he was warned, "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for this place where you're standing is holy ground." Because God was present in the burning bush, because God was present there, it made that place holy. And we know that God was only revealed through the burning bush. This wasn't even the full presence of God that Moses would later encounter. And see, but we don't even often think about that when we come here to worship. Because you see, God is holy. We are here to worship and honor a holy God. We are here to humble ourselves in a state of reverent worship. And so many times I've heard in my time as a parishioner and as a pastor, I've heard people say, "Well, I didn't get anything out of that. I really didn't enjoy that message. I didn't enjoy that music. I didn't enjoy that." Well, guess what? We're not here for you. We're here to worship
and honor God. That is our primary purpose for being here, for gathering together, is together we worship a holy God. But you see, our real problem is that sin separates us from the holiness of God. A few months ago, we did a study based on Isaiah and his encounter with God. And Isaiah realized that his sin had made him unworthy to be with God. And he proclaimed, "Woe to me! I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." So in his vision, he was able to see how good, how holy, how perfect God was. And standing next to that perfection, he realized how awful he was. How many people ever went to a house and you realized how dirty your house was? Yeah, don't raise them too high, right? But you, have you ever been in a whole new standard of clean, a whole new standard of good, and you go, "Wow, that is something"? Isaiah goes before God and he sees a whole standard of what good really is. And he sees himself and he says, "Whoa, I'm awful. I am unworthy to be here." And you see, we all need to have an encounter like this. We need to have a personal encounter where we see that. The theologian A.W. Tozer writes, "Until we have seen ourselves as God sees us, we are not likely to be much disturbed over conditions around us as long as they do not get so far out of hand as to threaten our comfortable way of life." Basically, what he's saying is that we've settled into an easy way of life in sin. And unless something really bad happens, we kind of like to stay there. And we don't like to think that we're sinners or that we're bad. See, it's not until we actually have the moment that we realize, because of sin, in the eyes of God, not in the eyes of other people, but in the eyes of God, we are wretched, detestable, unworthy, and incapable of standing in the presence of God. Every sin we commit is detestable to God. And this awareness should influence us in the same way that Isaiah cried and said, "Woe is me. What I did hurt God. What I did affected God. What I did made me unworthy to be with God." You see, we're okay saying that God is holy. Oh yeah, God's holy, God should be holy, God's perfect, no problem. We want God to be holy because he wouldn't be God if he wasn't. But we're not comfortable with thinking that we are supposed to be holy. We need to understand we are called to live a different life, a holy life. See, we find the call to holiness or a call to perfection in the Old Testament many times. We find that Jesus said it, and so did the apostles. Another verse in Leviticus 44, God says, "I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Ephesians, Paul says we should follow God's example, be God's imitator. 2 Corinthians, he writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here." See, we're supposed to be different than the way we were. We're not supposed to be the same. In Romans 12, he writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." And Peter writes, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light.
And sometimes that seems like a lot to ask, doesn't it?
Are we really supposed to be like God? Are we really supposed to be holy? Are we supposed to be perfect?
Now let's face it, when we talk about holy living, most of us fall into these two camps. You're either saying, I don't want to, or you're saying, there's no way I can.
Because that's really the only two choices. We are commanded to be holy, to be perfect, to be righteous, to live as God called us to live. So there's only two ways to answer that. I don't want to, because I like my life and I like being in control. Things are pretty good for me. I don't want to change. Or you're saying, how? It's impossible. I can't do it. Do you know how hard it is?
But let's be real honest. I'm pretty sure that some of you are just okay with where you are at and you don't want to change. You don't want to change. Maybe you like where your life is and you don't want all this churchy stuff to get in the way of your comfortable life. Maybe you think being holy is weird, goofy, or just plain nuts.
You see those guys walking around with ties and going door to door, knocking? We laugh at them, don't we? The holy rollers, we laugh at them, don't we? And some of you think that it's just all fake because of all the televangelists that have come and gone and have been fakes. And for some, maybe you do want to become a better Christian, but you just don't think you can.
You think striving for holiness is beyond your capabilities. Or you think it's impossible because you've done way too much in the past to ever be a genuine and holy Christian. I've shared this cartoon before, but I think it still applies to this. And I don't know if you can really, you can't really read the caption, but the church administrative council is gathered around the pastor. And what do they say?
We're hoping you'll lead us on a journey of transformation without any real change. Every new church I've ever come to says, how are you going to grow the church? How are you going to turn things around? How are you going to bring people back? And as soon as you start preaching about change and about living differently and about doing things, they go, no, wait a minute. That's not what we were asking for. We want to keep doing the same things, but we want to see change.
Folks, that's not possible. You can't keep doing the same things and expect the same results.
Change isn't easy. And often change isn't welcome. But change is what we need to do. We as individuals need to seek personal holiness. We must grow closer to God and strive to be more and more like Him. And if we were going to go through a whole list of what it means to be holy, things like having no unwholesome talk, only saying things that are uplifting, get rid of bitterness, rage, and anger, be kind, compassionate, forgiving, having no sexual immorality, no kind of impurity, no obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, to avoid fruitless deeds of darkness and expose them, for us to be able to understand the Lord's will, not to be drunk, to always be filled with the Spirit. And that's just a short list. In Ephesians that we just did a few weeks ago, the Ephesians being holy list nearly 30 standards. Earlier, Carla just read selected verses from one chapter of Leviticus. In that chapter alone, Leviticus lists 36 standards of holiness. And that doesn't count the chapter after chapter after chapter that comes on that about being holy. Folks, there is a big list of what it means to be holy. A lot of standards of do's and don'ts. And when we consider all of this, it's easy to say, that list is way too big for me. That list is impossible. I could never do that. But I'm here to say it is possible. I know I'm not there yet. But you see, the path to holiness can be different for different people. Some people have a very powerful conversion experience and are immediately transformed. Do you remember the story of Saul, the persecutor of the Christians, who was hunting them down city by city? And what happened? On the road to Damascus, he had an immediate conversion. But for many of us, for most of us, the journey to personal holiness is a lifelong journey. It's like deciding that you want to run a marathon. And believe it or not, I've completed 3 of them. But you don't start out running 26.2 miles the first day, do you? For some people, it might start with a walk around the block. And then 2 walks around the block. Then walk a little and jog a little. But you see, step by step, you are taking your training more and more serious. And not only do you start walking and running, but you start eating better and drinking more water. And then the walks and the jogs start to get easier. And before you know it, what was once impossible now becomes possible. And see, you have to remember, the more you give effort, the more you make room for the Holy Spirit. The more you make room for the Holy Spirit, the more power that He gives you to reach that perfection. Because the Holy Spirit is the agent of change. I can preach till I'm blue in the face, but until you allow the Holy Spirit to do that work inside of you, you won't be able to do it. But here's some easy, simple steps to get you going on your journey. First, you have to be committed to God. To have change, you have to want change. And you have to surrender to God. You have to do what God says, the way God says it. And if you're not willing to give up control to God, then I promise you, real change will never happen. So I say, start small. Prayer is such a big key to your spiritual life. Start by setting aside time every day for prayer. Pick one time a day that you know you will not be disturbed, that you can pray to God. And when that becomes a habit in your life, then add prayer to other parts of your day. You see, the Bible tells us we're supposed to be praying continuously. We're supposed to have a walking, continuous conversation with God. And conversation also means we're listening. Worship. Worship can be a powerful experience that connects you to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you need to ask yourself every time that you come to worship. And maybe you do it in the morning while you're getting ready. Maybe you do it on the drive over. Or maybe you do it sitting out in the parking lot before you walk in that door. But I promise you that if you give God a genuine prayer before you walk in these doors, saying, God, show me what you have for me today. I am here to worship you. And if you come with that genuine attitude, if you come to truly seek and honor God, I promise you, it'll change your worship experience. You won't be a clock watcher anymore. You won't be upset about what hymns are chosen. You won't be upset about, was it too long of a scripture or not enough scripture, that it was too short or too long. Whatever it is, if you're here to worship and honor God and you come with that attitude, God will start speaking to you differently and you'll have a more powerful worship experience. That I promise you. And then when you start getting the Sunday morning worship right, then find ways to worship God every day. Maybe you start listening to Christian radio, whether it's the music or preaching or teaching that's on the radio. And you spend time throughout the week praising and honoring God, singing to God everywhere you go. And another small step that you can take is Bible study. Because you need to realize that God's word is powerful. And I've said it before, how did Jesus rebuke Satan and his temptations? With the word of God. Start with joining a weekly Bible study. We've got, what, 9 people now in Sunday school? And we're learning and growing together. We're having real world, honest discussions. And we're growing and learning about God and God's word. Add a daily devotional to God. There's a lot of devotionals that take about 2 minutes. And if you Google Bible devotional, I promise you, you'll get about 10,000 results. Their Bible Gateway has reading plans. There's things that you can do to help encourage you, to remind you every day. There's places that will send you an email every day. Hey, here's your devotional. Don't forget to do it. Take advantage of it. And another great small step is fellowship. When we find help in our Christian walk, we find help in our Christian walk by surrounding ourselves with others that are on the same journey. We need to be together. We need to spend time with other people of faith. We need to talk about our faith. We need to support each other. We need to hold each other accountable. We need to hold each other accountable. Gee, Scott, that was a pretty vain thing you said. Gee, Scott, that was kind of anger you're holding on to. A little bitterness. Don't you think you need to let go of that? You know, you really should need to forgive that person. You know, you really need to stop glutton. We need to hold each other accountable to our sins. And the best thing you can do is find an accountability person. Somebody that you trust, that you can openly and safely confess your sins to and say, I'm struggling. My spiritual life is not what it needs to be. I need help. Will you pray for me? Someone who will be honest with you and sometimes give you that little smack. Say, wake up. Get back on track. Let's do this. But the most important step that we can take is to believe. You need to believe all of this is real. You need to believe that all of this is possible. Do you think God would command us to do something that was impossible? You need to believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I know I have said it and said it and said it and said it. And I'm going to keep preaching it and I'm going to keep saying it because I really believe in what the Holy Spirit can do. The Holy Spirit can and will transform you if you are willing and believe. And you see, there is no age limit. You can be the youngest here or the oldest here. God can and will transform your life if you let Him. There is no limitations because of your past. There are no limitations because of your intelligence. There is no limitations because of disability. God has used young people, old people. He has used adulterers and murderers. God has used people who were abandoned, people who ran from God, people who stuttered, people who were so short they had to climb a tree to see over the crowd. God used people who couldn't walk, people who couldn't see, people who had serious diseases. In fact, God frequently calls people who seem to be unworthy. And if God used these kinds of people time and time again, why don't you believe that God can use you? God loves you as you are. God is willing to forgive you. God is willing to transform you. And God is willing to use you. But you have to be willing. You have to believe. And you have to do your part. We have to take those steps towards holy living. We have to make those efforts to experience the full presence of the Holy Spirit so that His gifts and those spiritual gifts will be fully endowed on us, so that we will preach like we've never preached before, so that we will heal like we've never healed before, that we will do missions like we've never done missions before. But the question comes down to this: are you willing to allow God to lead every area of your life? Will you allow God to be your vision? Let us pray.
Oh God, we look at this term of holiness and we say, yes, it applies to you, but we fail to apply it to us. We were made to be in your image. We were made to look and act like you. Yet we allowed sin to come into our lives and create a separation. Lord, but through your mercy and your love and your forgiveness, through your grace in Jesus Christ, you have given us a means of redemption, of restoration, and the power through your Holy Spirit to be fully redeemed, to be restored, to be made new, and to put us on a path of holiness, to put us on a path of Christian perfection. And Lord, we know that we'll have missteps along the way, and we know that some of us have been a prodigal son, but we know that you are a loving and willing God to forgive us if we truly come and confess those sins to you. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit moves in people, that they truly hear the word that you have for them and they see the changes that they need to change, and they are willing to surrender to you and be fully committed and consecrated in such a way to your service that people see and know it is only through your power that we have been made your people. Lord, all of this we ask and pray through your Son, Jesus Christ, and your Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, I love baseball, but how many of us are really talking about the Reds right now? Oh, yeah. There's not much hope, is there? But last winter, what were we all talking about? The Bengals. Oh, the Bengals. The Bengals. Did you see the play? Did you see that throw? Joe Burrow, Ja'Marr Chase? Did you see that? Did you see that? What was everybody talking about? What was everybody excited about? Now, we as Christians are either living as Reds fans or we could be living as Bengals fans. How are we going to live our lives? Are we going to live our lives excited to live for God and about what God is doing in our lives, about what God is doing in our church and what God is doing here and God is doing there? Because God's not done. Just like that movie, God's not dead. God is alive and willing to work through us if we let Him. And I don't know about you, but I want a Super Bowl season of a church. I want to see us grow. I want to see us excited. I want to see us living it out for God. But if we continue to say, it's not possible, I can't be holy, I can't be fixed, I can't serve God, I have a limitation, I have this problem, I have that problem, and on and on and on, guess what? It will never happen. Because it's not us that does the work, it's the Holy Spirit, and we've got to get there, folks. We've got to get there. We've got to accept this message. We've got to believe it, and we have to go and live it. So the question is on you. Are you ready to live it? Are you ready to strive for God's holiness? Are you ready to strive to be perfect in love the way Jesus Christ was perfect in love. Jesus loved all, accepted all. But through his love, he transformed their lives and turned them from their life of sin in a loving and gracious manner, without condemning, yet also not condoning. And we can be that people who set the example of God's love, of God's living, and God's standards. Let us leave here knowing that as God's people, we are a royal priesthood, a holy and chosen people. Let us go now and live our lives as his children. Go now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of his Holy Spirit. Amen.